Psalm 2 is today's message, and it's entitled Messiah the King. Messiah the King in today's message. And so that's very exciting. As I'm turning my Bible and getting my Bible open, what we're going to do is we're going to pray, we're going to read it through, and my wife, she was reading some of these verses last night, and she is fantastic in the Old Testament. She's a fantastic lover of the Old Testament and teacher of the Old Testament. She probably knows more than your pastor does in a lot of these passages in the Old Testament, especially in the first five books. And she was like, boy, this is a tough psalm. I've struggled with this psalm, what it means. And I can understand that because I struggled with it too. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to recommend two things. I normally teach out of the NIV. Whatever Bible version you're using is wonderful. But if you read Psalm number 2 in the Message translation or the Message Bible, I have a love-hate relationship with that. Sometimes it really gets it great, and sometimes it's way off. But Message translation in Psalm 2 is beautiful. So for homework, if you'd like to read that, you can. It's a fantastic, you'll get a fantastic understanding, but I'm going to read it right now in my NIV, and we'll start in verse 1. I'll read it all the way through, then we'll go back through it, okay? It says, why do the nations conspire, or some of your translations will say the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise and be warned, you rulers of the earth, and rejoice with trembling. Excuse me, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12 concludes, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, some people and commentators and scholars think that Psalm 2 is simply talking about David the king here. And there is some of that in here. But I personally think that Psalm 2 is speaking much more than just about King David back in the Old Testament. To me personally, when I look at this and when I read it and when I study it a little bit more, I think it's more than that. I think it's a messianic psalm. I think it's a royal psalm. And I think it's a song about Jesus Christ, our anointed one, our king. And so this is exciting to me. Now, a lot of people say Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 have some things in common. A little bit of comparison and contrast there. And that may be true. But there's a couple things I want to mention. And if you'll also notice, it doesn't say who wrote Psalm 2. And a lot of the scholars say we have no idea who it is. But I'm going to tell you, a secret. I think I know who wrote this song right here. I do. Because we know that the whole counsel of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? It's not just certain verses. So if you want, turn with me. See, I want you to turn it because I want to see it for yourself. Turn with me. Get in the habit of it. The book of Acts, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I want you to go to Acts chapter 4. And while I'm turning there, and while you're turning there, Acts chapter 4, I'll tell you what's going on. Peter and John, if I remember correctly, I'm going from memory here, were just preaching and people were getting saved. They healed a man and the Sanhedrin hated that. And they took him into prison and they threatened him not to speak in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, anymore. And And so as they were doing that, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you want to know how we healed this guy, why we're here for this act of kindness, you should know that it is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And anyway, and he goes on to say a bunch of things about Jesus, that salvation is found in no other. And if you look down, starting in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, okay, you're going to see who wrote Psalm 2, right? It says, on their release, after they threatened him never to speak in the name of Jesus again, it says, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, who? David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So right here, as they're praying and they're saying, you've spoke, we know this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit through David. So I personally think this psalm here was a psalm that actually David wrote, and I think it had a prophetic element to it, to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, this is kind of interesting, and these are little fun facts. Little comparisons and contrasts between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. You may not know this. Psalm 1 is actually, I love it, it's one of my favorites, is never quoted in the New Testament. Interesting, isn't that? But Psalm 2, this, what I think is a messianic psalm, a psalm about Jesus Christ, is actually mentioned more than any other psalm in the entire Bible. Did you know that? Interesting, huh? 18 times it's either stated clearly or alluded to, Psalm 2. So that's kind of neat. Now, while Psalm 1 is about the here and now of God's word, you know, meditating on it day and night, and right now, right here, Psalm 2 is more about and emphasizing the future, the prophetic future of God's word, the Messiah, the coming Messiah. While Psalm 1 is begins with the word blessed, Esher in Hebrew, right? If you remember that, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. The word is Esher. Psalm 2 actually ends in that. Look at verse 12, the last sentence. Blessed, same word, Esher. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. I just thought that was kind of cool. And In Psalm 1, the people of Psalm 1, they delight in the law of the Lord. But as we read Psalm 2, you'll notice that they do not delight in the word of God, but they defy the word of God and the word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. So interesting stuff here in Psalm 2. So why don't we get right to it and continue on in our study of it as we go through verses 1 and 2. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, the first thing, the very first sentence, can you see it with me in verse 1? Why do the nations conspire? Or some of your translations will say, why do the nations rage? Why do the nations conspire? And I don't know. That's a good question. Why do the nations conspire against the Lord? Why do they rage against him? And I think part of our answer is actually found in the Psalm 1 that we looked at last week. There's two different types of wisdoms, right? We talked about that last week. In one of the verses we went over, there's a worldly wisdom, and there's a wisdom that comes from the Lord that's found in his word. And the earth, the peoples of the earth, some of your translations, it says, why do the nations conspire? Some of your translations might say, why do the heathen conspire or rage? It basically means ungodly, those who don't know the Lord. And that's because the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 15, that there's wisdom that doesn't come from heaven, but is earthly, is unspiritual and demonic. There's a way to run this world. There's a way of doing things and of thinking things that is actually fleshly and in fact demonic, opposite of what God says in his word. And that's why we learned also from Psalm 1 that the wisdom of this world, God considers foolishness in his sight. And so when I think about some of these things, why do the nations rage? Why do the ungodly conspire against the Lord? And I think we have to really say to ourselves, is that true? And I think it is. Listen, you guys know what I'm talking about. You could talk about God, a generic God, and nobody gets mad. Am I right? You can talk about, I don't know, you could talk about Buddha. And everybody's pretty okay with it. You can talk about being, oh, I'm into New Age and I just love crystals. And oh, that's so great. We need to be open-minded. You could be in transcendental meditation. Oh, that's so relaxing. Oh, we can call on all those New Age gods. That's fine. You could even be, nowadays, you could even be a Muslim here. And we need to be open, right? They'll say we need to be open and tolerant, right? But then you try to bring your Bible into school, or you try to pray in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden, holy schmolies, what's going on here? What's all this Jesus stuff? We don't want that. We want to throw that out the door. We want that out of our schools. We want that. You can't bring a Bible into school. We don't want you praying in Jesus' name. We don't want you to even mention Jesus. When you talk about Jesus, something in us, especially if you're unsaved, just revs up, riles up, right? I had the privilege of being in a cafe and talking with Josh McDowell and his wife, me and my wife, at a coffee shop. And one of the things that he said is this, you know, he said, why don't the names of Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius ever offend people? He said, the reason is that these others didn't claim to be God, but Jesus Christ did. Listen, there is an influence that wants you to move away from Jesus Christ. Our own sinful nature wants to draw us away from anything that's godly, that's in submission to the Lord. The nation's rage, our sinful nature, all these things, there's an enemy at work here that is moving our culture, that moving our thinking, moving our world in the opposite direction of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that, you know, our United Nations, or with all the wisdom that they have, trying to work out things in a worldly way, or even our own government. I love our country. I'm so thankful for living in America. I am. But isn't it interesting that even in all that wisdom, right, and knowledge, now we're starting to throw out, okay, anything that God says, right? Marriage. I wouldn't have even thought that would even be on the table. Marriage is kind of like almost a bad word nowadays. Now we've got gender confusion, right? Male and female. No, I don't even know how many. There's confusion on how many genders. I've heard up to hundreds, infinite amounts. What? In the beginning, God created the male and female. What about life, right? A baby in a womb. Oh, we don't want to call it a baby. We don't want to call it a child. It's not. What? It's amazing that the world can come up with such stuff, even though they haven't read the Bible, that goes directly against the Bible, right? Lying's okay, sleeping around's okay, sexual immorality's okay. Basically, everything that the Bible says is not good is okay with the world. It's a sad time. It's a scary time. Listen to this. I don't know, but the world system, the culture, is actually being influenced by the enemy. 1 John 5:19 says this. We know that we are children of God. I don't have any doubt of that. But we also know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Listen, in other words, the world system, the culture, the that worldly thinking is moving us in one direction. Nobody hits their finger and with a hammer and yells, "Boo, duh." You never hear that, right? Confucius. That never happens. But they blaspheme the name above all names. The one that Colossians says is holding all things together. Your very cells. Laminin. It's the shape of a cross. Your whole, this whole, everything is being held together, it says in Colossians, by Jesus Christ. And yet, that's the name we blaspheme. Listen, somebody even told me one time, was arguing with me and said, well, that's the only reason they use Jesus Christ is because we consider ourselves a Christian country, which that's another story for another time. He said, if we were in a Muslim country, they'd be saying, they'd be cursing Muhammad. Let me tell you, absolutely they would not, because they'd be killed. But the Lord is slow. He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Listen, the nations rage and conspire against the Lord. And this is something that you're going to notice. The more you follow Jesus, the more people aren't going to like it. And they're not going to like you. That's just the bottom line. Hopefully not because you're being jerky or self-righteous. Hopefully you're being humble and kind. But they just don't like that you serve the Creator. You're a reflection of His image to them. Do you know what I'm saying? Your attitudes, your heart attitudes reflect the Lord if you're walking with Him. And they don't want to submit to the Lord. And that makes them angry at you and at Him. I remember a story. I love Billy Graham. And I've read a lot of his books and videos and seen him and listened to him many, many times. And there's a story that's told in a book, The Holiness of God. And it says, it talks about a well-known professional golfer. We'll leave his name out. But he was playing in a tournament with the president, Gerald Ford, at the time. Also, a fellow pro, Jack Nicklaus, and also this person, and Billy Graham. And so, after the round was over, one of the other pros on the tour went over and asked, "Hey, what was it like playing with the president and playing with Billy Graham?" And the pro was so angry, the one that played with him, and said in disgust, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing Jesus Christ down my throat." And with that, he headed over to the practice tee, and as the story goes, he was so angry, he just wanted to smack a bucket of balls as hard as he could because he was so angry. And his friend went over there after a bit, and after the golfer had pounded out his fury on a bucket of golf balls, he said, "Was Billy a little rough on you out there?" And actually, by then, the golf pro had a chance to calm down, and he sighed, and he said, with a little embarrassment, "No, he actually never even mentioned religion." Astonishingly, Billy Graham said nothing about God, Jesus, or religion. The pro just stomped away after the game, accusing Billy Graham of trying to cram Jesus Christ down his throat. Folks, the world is not going to love you if you follow Christ, but there is definitely a shift, and there's definitely a movement against Jesus Christ. Chuck Colson, who was just died recently, he was the founder of Worldview Prison Fellowship International. I know George is familiar with him. The daily radio commentary Breakpoint, which is excellent. And he said he was a former Marine and actually very close to the president at the time during Watergate and a Watergate person involved in that. He said, "The print medium often intentionally distorts what we write. Over the years, since I became a Christian, I have always deliberately explained in interviews that I have accepted Jesus Christ, quote unquote. These words are invariably translated into, 'Colson professed a religious experience.' That's completely a lie. That's not what he said. That's not what he quoted, but that's what he said, or that's what's written. He said, 'I discovered that even one major U.S. daily, as a matter of policy, will not even print the two words together, Jesus Christ.'" Listen, there is power in his name. And it says that every tongue is going to confess, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when we ask that, you know, why do the nations rage, or why do the nations conspire, why do the heathen conspire, or the ungodly rage? I think that's a good question for us. Now, I know some of you are conspiracy theory buffs. I know some of you like that, okay? Just be honest. I am not a conspiracy theory guy. When folks give me that stuff, I usually set it to the side. But this is one conspiracy that's not a theory, because it's written in the Word of God. And it says, why do the nations conspire? That word conspire means with breath. And in Hebrew is ragash. And it means to tumultuously collude, or to contrive against, to connive, to angrily plot or scheme against, to make secret plans jointly, to commit a harmful or unlawful act. Basically, to commit, break God's law. You want to know one of the other reasons, besides the enemy is moving all the culture one day, one direction, and us along with it. One of the other reasons why we conspire is our own sin nature. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, roughly verses 10 or 11, I don't have it up on the screen, so you'll have to, you can look it up yourself later. But it says that there's no one righteous, that every one of us are sinners. We're born with a sin nature. That's a flesh nature that goes against God, right? And it says there's not even one of us that really seeks the Lord. And so without him, we're going to be going in the opposite direction. You could go to church a million times every day, and if you don't commit your heart and life over to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and get that new nature from him, you're never going to stop going in that direction. See, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're inherently sinners. Does that make sense? It's our nature. That's why Jesus said we must be born again. He needs to give us a new heart, his Holy Spirit. It gives us a new heart and a new nature so we can walk with him and talk with him and have a relationship with him. That's what he wants. Listen to this. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of our sins, he has turned away and he will not listen anymore. Our own sin nature is going very much against God's word, against God's law. We don't, unless we have given over our hearts and lives to him, we're not going to delight in his law. We're going to defy his law. Listen, I'll even keep it simple. You guys know this, right? Somebody asked Jesus, hey, what's the greatest command, right? And in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31, Jesus said this. He said, I don't know if you can see it on the screen, but Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, or I could say those who are governed by God. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is equally important, to love your neighbor as yourself, or as I would translate it, as much as you love yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So when you commit your life to the Lord, this is how we're supposed to be. God, number one, love the Lord with all of our hearts. Others, right after that, and ourselves, last. That's what brings us joy. Here's a little acronym for joy if you don't know it. J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's what brings joy. And that's what brings joy to my heart, because I love the Lord. And that's what brings joy to the Father's heart. However, my sin nature, look at this, reverses this. Whole thing flips it upside down. Think about it. Hear me what I'm saying. Right now, our sin nature flips it. Whereas, you know what? Apart from the Lord, my own sin nature, if I didn't have Jesus Christ, I would love myself first. I would be wanting to do what I want to do first. And that's you if you don't know Jesus Christ. Think about it. We have a selfish, self-centered nature. You look at a picture, right? You could have 50 people in that picture. You're not looking at 49 people. You're looking at you. We're self-focused, self-centered. So the world, our sin nature, flips it around. We first love ourselves. And then if we have any time after that, then maybe we'll do something for others. And then lastly, if we have any time, maybe we'll give God a crumb. We'll throw him a bone. That's not what it's about. It's completely opposite. Listen, people can talk religion, talk. I even think about, do you guys remember the time when with 911? I remember it. It was the time when all of a sudden, all the government people, everybody was saying, God bless America. Oh, God bless. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Well, we need to pray. We need to come together. God bless. God bless. Both sides, didn't matter, political party. We were all about God, right? Churches were filled up. And then actually what happened after a few years? You guys know. All of a sudden, God's kicked out of the government again. We don't want any part of it. Listen. God's word says this in Psalm 81:15. Look at it up on the screen. Can you see it? It says, the haters of the Lord, this is the New King James Version, the haters of the Lord would pretend submission to them, to him, but their fate or their punishment would endure or last forever. And that's exactly true. Listen, if you're sitting on the fence, if you're a faker baker, if you're just coming to church or just, you are wasting time. You're wasting your very life. And in the end, that punishment's going to last forever. There's a heaven and a hell for those who know him and love him and served him. And there's a hell for those who have rebelled against him. You can faker baker all you want. You can pretend as much as you want. But God sees right through that and sees your heart and knows you don't love him. He knows that you rebel against him and knows that you don't really want to follow him. Holy schmoly. Let's repent and let's follow him. I want to delight in your law, like Psalm 1 says. It goes on to say, it says, the kings of the earth gathered together to take their stand against, the kings of the earth, in verse 2, take their stand, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, that one's anointed one. That's a messianic term, okay? A.W. Tozer said this. He said, Jesus, our Lord, is prophet, priest, and king. The concept isn't new, yet many preachers never preach it, and many congregations never hear it. Now listen, you're going to hear it today because it's important in this psalm. Anointed one here, where it says this in verse 2, if you can circle it, that's what I did. The word in Hebrew is Mashiach. Do you know that? Have you heard that before? You guys heard that term? That means Messiah. The Greek translation of that, Messiah, is Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they would anoint with oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. They would anoint prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets, they did that. Elijah anointed Elisha. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 to 16, it says he anointed his head with oil. God also told the people of Israel in Exodus 28:14. He said, I want you to anoint Aaron and his sons as priests, holy, consecrated to me. He anointed kings. You remember Samuel anointed David king in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verses 13. And Jesus referred to himself as the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. If you remember, back in a town called Nazareth, he came in, he went into the synagogue there, and he preached a sermon. I don't know if you remember that story. But at first they were all excited of hearing. They go through the scrolls and the word of God and Isaiah and whatnot every, I can't remember now, year or 3 years. Anyway, it just so happened as Jesus turned, he stands up, gives this scripture, and it's, of course, a prophecy about him. Of course. And it says, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Ah, anointed one. "To preach the gospel to the poor." You remember that? "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That's why Jesus has come. Jesus has come not to destroy you. He came first as a suffering servant to save you, that if anyone would believe in him, they wouldn't have to perish, but they'd have everlasting life. Now, when he comes again, he's going to come in wrath, and then it'll be too late. But it's said of him that he is all those things. Remember, he's a prophet. Okay, you're going to see. You're going to see that he's a prophet, a priest, and a king. Listen to this. In that same passage in Luke chapter 4:18, "And I was there, I've been in Nazareth and up on that hill." What happened was they first they liked it, and then they were so angry, they raged against him. They started thinking, "Wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? We know this guy. Who is he? We don't want him ruling over, whatever." And they brought him up to a hill to throw him down, and I've been on that hill, overlooking the city. And in Luke 4:24, a little message from God to them, he said, as they were rejecting him, "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet speaking of himself is accepted in his own hometown." That's what Jesus said. He was the prophet. He was the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy. You can talk to me about that later. But he's also a high priest. If you have your Bibles, which you should, go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Jesus is not only our prophet, he's also our high priest. He's our high prophet, he's our high priest. So go turn with me in Hebrews. Hearing pages, Russell? Come on. Hebrews is towards the end of your Bible. Now mine's falling apart, so I have to make sure I hold it with both hands because the pages are very worn. Okay, you guys there? Hebrews chapter 4, right before Peter and Revelation and all that. Okay, I'm hearing pages, Russell, phones, if you have your iPads or your phones. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you verses 14 to 16. And you're going to see he's our high priest. In fact, some of your Bibles might even say Jesus, the great high priest, right above it. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest, one who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So Jesus is also not just our high prophet, also our high priest, Hebrews says. And not only that, he's also the king. In John, I don't have it on the slide, but in John chapter 18, roughly verse 17, the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders and the people brought him before Pilate, and he just flat out asked him. He said, "Are you a king?" You know, and he said, "This is you are a king." Then said Pilate, and Jesus answered and said, "Finally, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a lover of the Lord, you're going to listen to him. You're going to want to find out what he has to say. And then more importantly, you're going to want to obey it. Later on in Revelation 19, you're going to see that he is the King of Kings. It says, Revelation 19:16, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The people have raged for a long time. From Noah's lifetime in Genesis chapter 6, verses 8, to Babel in Genesis, the time of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, to the rejection and crucifixion of Jesus the Messiah. his own people didn't receive him, John 1 says. And the crucifixion, if you want to read it for yourself in Mark 14 and 15, they rejected him. People have banded together against the Lord and against his son. It's a sad thing. That's what our sin nature will do. And by the way, that will even continue to the very last day. The very last battle. You've heard of it. I'm sure you've seen movies, right? Armageddon. Has everybody heard of that word, right? Everybody know that or heard it? Seen a movie about it, right? Usually it's some post-apocalyptic thing. It's the end of the world, right? Well, it actually is true. It's only mentioned, though, one time in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. The word means, I hope you can see it on the screen, but Harmagedon, which means Hill of Megiddo. Harmageddon. Harmageddo. And this is the future battle location where the Lord will intervene and destroy the armies of the Antichrist as predicted in biblical prophecy. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. That plain of Megiddo there is about 60 miles north of Jerusalem, where everybody's going to be come against the Lord and his people and the enemy and the Antichrist and the beast or whatever. They're all going to gather the armies against the Lord, shaking their fists, raging at them, even at the very end. It's going to happen, and they're going to rage against the Christ. And it says he's just, the breath of his mouth, they're going to be destroyed. The Lord's given me a scripture, and I want you to know they rage against Jesus, and they conspire against him. Can I tell you something? Listen to me now. They're going to do the same thing to you. They're going to conspire against you. They're going to hate you. They're going to plot against you. That's what they'll do. And I don't have this as a slide, and the Lord's just leading me to this. So, blah, blah, blah. John chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 15. New Testament, takes me a minute to get there. These are the words of Jesus. Okay? So I want you to know, if you decide to follow him, unfortunately, they're going to treat you like they treated his son. It's not very fun, but it'll be worth it in the end. Listen. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, it said, "Hey, if the world hates you," speaking to his disciples, "keep in mind that it hated me first." Sometimes Christians are so surprised when the world hates them. Don't be. In fact, don't react to it. Just, well, respond to it. Respond in love. It says, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you." It goes on to say in verse 20, "If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well." Listen, don't be surprised. "I thought I was just going to get blessings." No, you're going to be persecuted. But Jesus said you'll be blessed in Matthew chapter 6 every time that you're persecuted for his name's sake. And I have other people that will say, "Well, Pastor Darren, I love the Lord. I love God. I just don't like Jesus. I don't like this Jesus thing." Well, that's not how it works. Just being honest. Listen, John chapter 15, 23, later in that chapter, Jesus said, "Hey, whoever hates me hates my Father as well." Ouch. And why is that? Well, there was a time when, in John chapter 14, when a guy by the name of Philip was saying, "Jesus, just show us the Father. That's good enough for us. You know, just let us see him. Let us know him. That'll be good." And Jesus says, "You know, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Haven't I been with you for such a long time?" He says, "From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Uh-huh. But I don't think Philip got it. Later, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus also said this. He said, "I and the Father are one." You can't separate them. You can't say you hate Jesus Christ and love God. It doesn't work that way. Jesus put it this way. If you're against Jesus, things aren't so good for you. I love how the Message puts this particular version, this particular scripture in Matthew 12:30. He says, this is war and there's no neutral ground. If you're not on my side, you're the enemy. If you're not helping, you're making things worse. It's about the Son here. Well, back to Psalms. Let's go back with me. Verse 3 says, let us break their chains, they say, or throw off their fetters. Or some of your translations might say something a little different. I like it better. I think the King James Version says, cast off their cords. Right? Let us break their chains, they say, and cast away their cords. And I find that interesting. You see, if you don't know Jesus personally, relationally, this all seems like a bunch of rules and regulations. It's heavy, it's weighty, it's a pain in the butt. That's how I saw it. I went to church most of my life, and that's how I saw it. A duty, a rules, regulations. I didn't know about this life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to step from religion to relationship with Jesus. It's like from night and day. We went over this last time in Psalm 1, but says in 1 John 5:3, loving God means keeping his commandments, and they're not burdensome. I know that they're actually meant to be a blessing for me, and they glorify my Lord, and so I love it. Even though I might struggle with it sometimes, I know that it's for his glory, and I'm thankful for it ultimately. Listen, when it says in here in this verse, let us break the chains and throw off the cords, right? This God thing, who needs it? We don't want anybody ruling over us. We don't want to worship the creator. We don't want to acknowledge creation because we have to acknowledge the creator. But if you're not born again, if you haven't given your life over Jesus, you're a slave. What?
I'm nobody's slave, Pastor D. I just do my own thing.
Oh, don't kid yourself. You are a slave to your own sin. Listen, Jesus said this in John 8:34, and I love how the Living Bible puts it. Jesus replied, you are slaves of sin, every one of you. Listen, you think you're throwing off cords, not following the Lord, raging against them, free. I'm free, do whatever I want. Let me tell you, you're actually in bondage yourself. Listen, let me tell you, Jesus isn't the bondage maker. He's the bondage breaker. He gives you freedom. It's not that you're breaking your chains and these cords, I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. It's just the opposite. He doesn't make those bonds. He breaks those sinful bonds. He gives you the life you've always wanted, the freedom you've always wanted, the joy you've always wanted in your heart. Listen to this. I love this. Galatians chapter 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. It is for freedom, breaking those cords. And let me tell you something. John 8:36 says, and I love this, if the Son sets you free, my friend, you are free indeed. Amen? Amen. All right, let's continue, shall we? Oof, okay. Oh, Lord, help me get through this, please. I'm just thinking time-wise. Gary, how long have I been teaching?
50 minutes.
How long?
50 minutes?
Are you sure? Oh, no, we've got such great stuff here. I can't. Okay, give me a few more minutes, guys. Be patient with me, okay? A few more minutes. I won't get through the whole psalm. My wife was right. She's like, you know you're not going to get through it. I said, yes, I am, though, today. Honey, you were right. Let's go a few more. So as they're raging, as they're shaking their fists at God, it's going to go on till the very end, right? It says, look at verse 4 with me. Can you see that? Look at verse 4 of Psalm 2. It says, the one sits enthroned in heaven laughs. It says, the Lord scoffs at him. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Listen to this. It says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Now, there's a word for where it says enthroned. Some of your translations may say sit. It basically means the Hebrew word there is yeshav. Yeshav. And it means, mine says the one enthroned. I like it, sits enthroned. And you know what? I like that. The Hebrew word means set in place, right? Permanently. So God's saying, they're shaking their fists. We don't need you, God. We're casting you out of here. We're going to kill the Son, and we're going to own this place. And it says, the one enthroned, sitting, Yeshav, in heaven, set in place forever, laughs. Now, I like that. I'll tell you why I like it. When you see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ in the Bible, you almost always see him when it talks about him, and he's sitting. So all these people, all these nations, think of all the military leaders, think about people who have wanted to stamp out Christianity, kings, rulers, all the way back from the beginning. Think of Nebuchadnezzar before he got saved. And yes, I think he did get saved in Daniel. Think about him. Think about the Caesars, the emperors proclaiming themselves God. Think about the Hitlers or the czars of Russia stamping out Christianity. Communism, we're going to wipe it clear, right? And you know where they all are? Gone. They're in a place called hell if they didn't repent. The Lord laughs. He's sitting in heaven. There's a couple of scripture verses. One is in Colossians. You'll see all these people raging against him, and he's just sitting. He's not even getting up off the seat. He sits enthroned. Listen, can I just say something? You, me, we need to trust the Lord. Listen, I got this COVID thing, okay? I got the cancer thing, okay? The COVID thing, a drop baby, these things are terrible things, right? Right? Okay? Or North Korea, any moment could just go wacko. But can I tell you something? The Lord sits enthroned. He's not worried about it. He's not going, oh my gosh, Kim Jong-jung or whatever his name is. I'm holy cow, what am I going to do now? Oh no, a Democrat's in the White House. What do I do? Oh, Republican. Oh, we got an independent. What now? You see what I'm saying? I don't think God's saying COVID. Oh, I never thought of that. He knows. We know. We need to know. We can trust him. And he wants you. He wants me to get to the place to whatever happens in your life. Whatever comes your way, we trust in him. That we don't lean on our own understanding. That we acknowledge him in all of our ways. Not in some, all of our ways, the Bible says. And then he'll direct his path. We want to acknowledge him in a couple of our ways and then expect him to direct our path. He says, acknowledge me in all your ways and I'll direct your path. Just give it, surrender. Trust me. However it works out, either way. And I realize, folks, I'm not meaning to be belittle or to be tripe here. The actual trusting him in that situation is difficult. But I think of even folks like Paul being thrown in prison and then coming out singing and people getting saved, right? God uses all these wacky, wonky things in our life. And yes, I said wonky. Trials, pain. He'll use it all for his glory. You can trust him. Trust him right now. Trust him in your situation. Trust him in your panic. Trust him in your anxiety. Trust him in your finances. Trust him with your family. Trust him in your relationships. Trust him in your job. Trust him, Jesus Christ. He sits enthroned in the heaven. Matthew 26:64 says, I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. I like G. Campbell Morgan, and he said this about the Lord laughing. He says, this laughter of God is the comfort of all those who love righteousness. This is what he said. He said, it is the laughter of the might of holiness. It is the laughter of the strength of love. God does not exult over sufferings of sinful men. He does hold in derision all the proud boastings and the violence of such as seek to prevent his accomplishment of his will. Listen, folks, when it comes to the Lord or people rising up against you, Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8 says, all the people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. What he's saying in that verse is that you can trust him. All these people raging against you, or raging against God, or raging against Jesus Christ, don't get so mad and get back in their face. You know what? You just pray for them. You just bless them. God's not worried about it. He is sitting enthroned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. With all their might and with all their wisdom, he picks them like a little dandelion. And with the breath of his mouth, here today, gone tomorrow. So this is what I would say to you right now. And I would say right now, you choose to trust in the Lord, realizing that whoever's in your life that's moving you away from the Lord, it's nothing to God. Any situation ultimately is nothing. You, me, let's trust in him today. The Lord laughs at these people who are shaking their fists at him. Don't you worry about it. God's going to take care of everything in the long run. Not one of his good and precious promises are going to fail you. That is his word. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And then I'll be forced to break right here, even though it's very difficult for me to do so. But I think an hour is enough. Father, I just want to say thank you for your good and your precious word, Lord God. I know that it does not return void, because you promised that, and will accomplish the purpose that you set it out to accomplish, Lord. I ask right now, where everybody's at, Lord God, that you would cause or help each one of us in our varied situations and our varied states of minds, Lord, to simply hold on to you and trust you no matter what. Just like a little child holding on to a stone, Lord God, clenching it in our hand for dear life, Lord. Just like David, it only took one stone to slay that giant Goliath. Not because he was such an awesome warrior or was such so great with the sling. I think that's because of you, Lord. Because you were sitting enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think he could have thrown that stone backwards and it would have went around the globe and hit Goliath square in the head, because he trusted you, Lord. Help me. Help us to do the same thing right now when this Facebook feed goes off in whatever situation I'm in. Lord Jesus, help me, help us to trust you in your word today. And we ask this in the name of the Anointed One, our prophet, our priest, our king, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we all pray. And all God's people together, here and at home say amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Looking forward to seeing you this week.